Our scripture lesson today is from Luke chapter 3, verses 7 to 18. This is John the Baptist speaking to the crowds who are gathering to be baptized by him. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that of these stones, God could raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same." Even tax collectors came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his thrashing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the shaft with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. The words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, it is the third Sunday of Advent. We have now lit the joy candle. Joy is such a good emotion, isn't it? Show of hands here. Who likes joy? Yeah. Yeah, pretty unanimous. You like her husband? Two. Yeah, that's nice. You never know what you get with this group. And who likes the opposite of joy? Not so much. Not so much. Not your favorite. Yeah, you would count joy as probably your favorite. So, and yet life is full of negative emotions, isn't it? It can be. It's full of negative experiences as well. Some of those things we'd love to skip. Like we'd like to skip that negative that we feel. Especially when our suffering is due to maybe someone else's fault. Maybe it's their greed or just their anger. I don't know. Our loss, your loss comes at their gain. Maybe your poverty or financial loss came at their prosperity. Maybe your grief came as a result of their joy. I don't know. If you had that kind of brother or sister growing up, I think I was that brother or sister growing up, so I'm gonna pay for that. So in this world, there seems to be a widening rift between the haves and the have-nots, right? A widening rift. And some of this within our country and most countries is probably related to corporations, and what we see at the corporate level run by CEOs and boards and things like that, that this financial rift seems to be getting larger and larger. 2 weeks ago, we watched someone just do the absolutely unthinkable. We watched a man assassinate a healthcare insurance company CEO, right, in New York City. Just walked up behind him and took his life. If you've ever been in this scenario, to haggle with healthcare, right? To haggle with them and when you're already suffering, when you're already kind of in pain, and sometimes over ghastly amounts of money that it sure seems like should have been kind of paid your way. It can be very, very devastating to somebody who goes through that. We still don't know really the full story on why this guy did what he did. Like, we've seen some letters, some things like that. We know some of his experience. But one man decided to make another man pay for his greed, is how I would imagine he thought about it. It was because of his greed. Not that it was all that CEO's fault. I'm sure, you know, behind every CEO there's many, 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 many other people kind of standing in line within a system that make it what it is, right? But the really, you know, the sad thing is now this CEO, he had two children, and so we're coming up on Christmas, and these two children will be without a father this Christmas because this one man took justice into his own hands. You know, sometimes suffering, it feels unique to us. It feels like we're the only one kind of undergoing the kind of suffering that we are. But I can assure you that suffering is not completely unique. It's not. All of us are going to suffer in life. And today, you know, the good news, we light the joy candle. Remember that all of us are going to experience joy in life as well, right? Those are just two things you can pretty well count on in life, some suffering and some joy. And joy is not unique to any people, class, or group as well, right? Whether, you know, you're a have or a have not, you can have joy and experience joy. And actually, sometimes we see those things inversely related. You would think that those that have would experience greater amounts of joy, but oftentimes they don't. And you would think that maybe those that have not would experience greater suffering in life, but sometimes they actually are some of the most joyful people that you might meet. Joy is not found in the absence of suffering, but in the persistence through suffering. In your persistence that you'll experience greater joy in your life. So, great joy can be experienced when we recognize as community, and this is a community this morning, right? This is our gathered community, that we are suffering together at different times, that we are supporting one another through that suffering. And the community that has this, that knows they have this, and that really lives into that, are far richer than any corporate CEO. Far richer. Richer than any corporate board that might exploit a group of people, a large group of people within a nation. I think what all people need is community. Community is a solution to many of life's problems. And the church, Christian community, is a wonderful solution to suffering in our world and in our community. And when I say community now, I mean our city, right? Our town. You know, the true enemy that I think has risen up in our day as ultra-powerful is hyper-individualism. Hyper-individualism. It's the big, beautiful Christmas gift under the tree that when you open it is actually empty. I mean, it looks promising, it looks beautiful, it looks like it probably contains substance. When you look at it from the outside, you think, wow, that looks like something. But then you take the lid off the box, and there's really nothing in there. The notion that joy is to be found in what you have and what you attain and in what you wear, and if it's in what you wear, I know I would be winning today. Because I am the most fashionable in this room. Definitely colorful. I'm the most colorful in this room. The coat of many colors, right? You know, how you look, your style, where you travel, how often you travel. All of those things that I just mentioned can add to your fulfillment in life. They can add to it, right? What are the riches of life without communities of people who can support and depend upon one another in life? You know, a focus on individual wealth and attainment and prestige will not bring the joy that it seems to promise us, that we sometimes think. Suffering is unavoidable. I don't care who you are, what you got. There are not things that you can purchase or wear or own that will insulate you from suffering in life. What can help insulate, a little bit of what can help insulate, is community and friendships and people and love. You know, in society where, I think today what I see is, in our society where individuality and winning seems to be everything, individuality and winning, right? We respond to our own suffering oftentimes in very unhelpful ways. And Marcia even kind of alluded to this, right? You see, the cure for anything is generally what you don't want to do, isn't it? So if you want to lose weight, if that's really important to you, then exercise and eat healthy, right? If you want to feel better, then you're going to need to go probably see the doctor, healthcare professional, kind of get some help in that area, right? You might have to do that. If you want to have money in life, you don't have enough money, well, you're going to have to stop spending money, right? And then you'll have more. Are you suffering and sad and feel lonely and depressed? Then don't isolate yourself. Don't isolate yourself. And it's what we naturally tend to do when we're feeling that way. We tend to do these things, right? And it's just not a great solution. A better solution that's a hard solution when you're in that moment is to be present. Be present. Be present in your church, in your community, in family, with friends. Be present. But Pastor, I don't want to, right? All those people out there, they're so happy and successful and talkative all the time, and right? And people sometimes, they say mean things. I don't know if they mean to or not, but they say these mean things, and they make me feel bad. And Pastor, people stress me out, right? People stress me out. I know. Me too. Right? Me too. You think you're the only one battling social anxiety, right? You think that's not a thing even within this room? You think you're the only introvert that when I say it's time for share and prayer time starts to cough? Sorry, I'm just going to sit here, you know, and not greet everybody. You think you're the only person who has awkward conversations where you get in talking and you're like, well, that seemed awkward. That seemed kind of weird, right? Think you're the only one that has those? You know, the pandemic left a scar on us as a people. I mean, it did. It has global repercussions that we're still working through. We experienced great suffering and great loss as a result. All of us did. Our lockdown, we saw extroverts, and there are some of you in this room. We saw extroverts lose their ever-loving minds, right? Because you were like locked in house and you couldn't get out and you couldn't socialize. And it was a bad thing for you to experience that. And actually with extroverts, we saw normally, you know, kind of happy people become militant people, right? About, I got to get out of this house, right? Like we got to change this. Now, it was also bad for introverts. It was a bad thing for introverts because it showed us that we could not leave home for weeks at a time and all is still well. We started thinking about that. We're like, wow. Every introvert had this moment during the lockdown where they were like, wait, you mean the government will pay me to stay home for months at a time? This is amazing, right? Like, why have we not worked this system before? Extroverts, you thought you had died and gone to hell. Introverts, you thought you had died and gone to heaven. Right? This is amazing. But what we all eventually found out is that being home for long amounts of time apart from community is no life at all. It was no life at all. And we need one another. And we need to experience joy together. And we need to suffer together. And to share that and to be cared about in those moments. We need to listen and to care and to love one another. Life is a contact sport, right? Life is a contact sport. There's a magazine article shared how one man's isolation led him deeper into an addiction problem. Kind of like Marcia's, what she shared with us. So for 50 years, Toby Nye had what he described as the perfect life. He had a good job, happy family. And if you asked him, he would have told you that he was really lucky. Lucky man. Then his perfect life fell to pieces in 2018. One day at work, he picked up a 30-pound machine and he blew out his L4 and L5 disc in his back. A surgery led to infection, which required another surgery and then another. He was left weak and in pain. If you've ever experienced back pain, you know what I'm talking about. He battled ongoing infections for a year and a half, and in the midst of it all, he lost his job, his family, his life, as he had known it. And so the pain and the trauma and the anger were too much to bear, and he began to find relief in methamphetamines. He said, "I wanted to bury the pain, the physical pain, the mental pain, and so I made a very bad decision." Things got worse for Toby in 2020 when the COVID-19 pandemic reached America. He said, "So when the pandemic hit, I'm thinking, if I get it, I die. I went into my basement, I closed myself in, and my addiction became bigger and stronger." According to the stats from the CDC, Toby wasn't the only one who responded that way. Within a few months of the start of the pandemic, more than 40,000 Americans self-reported new or increased substance abuse. It seems people turn to drugs as a way of coping. The number is probably low. By the year's end, the county saw a record 91,799 drug overdoses that led to death, up from 70,630 in 2019. In 2021, more than 100,000 people died from an overdose. Gary Blackard, CEO of a Christian drug and alcohol recovery program, has seen the pandemic's impacts firsthand. He said, "One of the worst things you can do with someone who is struggling with addiction is isolating them. To put someone in isolation who is struggling that way certainly exacerbates the addiction and the struggles. Today, by God's grace, Toby is free of his addiction," which is really rare on methamphetamine. "He served time in prison. He got off drugs. He developed a deeper relationship with God in a faith-centered recovery house. He always believed," he said, "but it wasn't personal before. But then it became personal." Toby needed layers upon layers upon layers of healing in his life. He needed healing, right? And for many of us, same case. Many of us in our own lives, we need layers of healing upon healing upon healing. And some of us will find healing in a doctor. We go see a doctor. There are things that can be healed that way. Some of us may go see a counselor and receive certain help that way, healing from a counselor. But many things in life, I believe, a community can help heal. Being a part of community, especially a faith community. But what prevents healing from happening in your life is not being present, not showing up for community when you suffer alone. And so the scripture lesson today is all about how this process works, right? John the Baptist, we've been talking about him for a while. He's calling people to repent. Last week we talked about humility, the necessity of humility, and that Christ can't fill a vessel that is full of itself. And so humble yourself that Christ might fill you up. This week we see how humility works to transform communities, like our community. And I have to point out that once again, transformation can't occur if people don't show up. If you don't show up. People came from all walks of life to hear John the Baptist. They came out of cities and towns and all kinds of areas. And in our scripture passage, when they got to John, the thing that they asked John was, what must I do? What must I do? And John responds, do you have an extra shirt? Well, then give somebody who doesn't have a shirt your shirt. Do you have extra food? Then give someone who doesn't have food some of your food. Do these things. And scripture says that even tax collectors showed up and were present and asked John, what must I do? Which must have been hard because people back then didn't really like tax collectors. I mean, as you can imagine, I don't know that that's still a thing today or not, but when the tax collector shows up at your door, how do you feel, right? And tax collectors in those days could ask for exorbitant amounts of money. They could ask for money for the government, and then they could ask for money for themselves, to pay themselves. And so John said, look, just stop asking for extra. Just collect what you're required to collect. That's what you can do. Even soldiers showed up, and soldiers were present. And they asked him, John, what must I do? Which was probably awkward again, because many soldiers made extra money exploiting community members. This is what they did, unjustly imprisoning them until they get a payout. They would have their family come and pay to get them out. And so John said, stop exploiting people for money. Live off of what you have. This is what you must do. This is what you can do. You know, even a corporate board member showed up and said, John, what? Okay, no, that's not really in there. I just made that up. But my point is this. People have always exploited people for personal gain. And I wish it was something new, but it's not. Exploitation has been going on for a long time. And thank God there will always be some who realize the harm that they are doing and they want to change. And they want to stop exploiting people. Which may be you today. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're someone who exploits others because you thought money, fame, or security would bring you joy. That's what you've needed. But it hasn't brought you joy. Not like you thought it would. But there is this process of community building that ultimately brings us joy. And community building looks like this. According to John the Baptist, I think he kind of lists three things here, right? He says, look, step one, be present with your community. Show up. Step two, see those who are like you but in their own way are suffering in your community. And step three, do what you can to alleviate someone else's suffering. Do these three things. And that is how we build a community that helps its members heal from all the suffering that we undergo in life, right? It should be reciprocal, and it can be reciprocal. It can be, and unless, as someone, you're too proud to receive it from your community, unless you're too fearful of being vulnerable, because sometimes vulnerability is scary, unless you think you're too insulated to be a part of community in that way. And some days it will cost you something. Some days it'll cost you that extra shirt or that extra food you have, in the words of John the Baptist. And some days it will cost you nothing extra, but just listening. Just being a good listener, to take care of someone, to love someone. Some days just showing up for your community, you're able to do actually two of those steps. Just by showing up and listening. Because sometimes people just need somebody to talk to about life and the difficulties of life. Communities that heal are based on the foundation of the three steps that John the Baptist provided for his community. Step one, be present to your community. Step two, see those who are suffering in your community. And step three, do what you can to alleviate someone else's suffering. Without a willingness to show up, or a willingness to give out of your own abundance, Communities will be like an empty Christmas box under the tree. That is what communities become in our nation, in our world. There is only a gift inside the box if you decide to provide it. Closing little story here. St. Augustine was a famous forefather to Christianity, bishop within the Catholic Church around 354 CE. That's when he became a Christian. When he became a Christian, Augustine's ambition was to live the rest of his life a private person, right? Focusing on prayer and quiet contemplation. But other church leaders noticed the depth of his spiritual life, and they tapped him to be a bishop. And from that point on, Augustine would have to relinquish his desire for a quiet, private life and focus on overseeing a number of churches. However, in 427, the Arian Vandals advanced in North Africa. When Augustine lived and ministered, Genseric, the Vandal king, specifically sought out Christian churches. Refugees poured into Hippo, the city where Augustine was serving, and it wasn't long before before Genseric had laid siege to Augustine's city. The refugees not only brought heightened responsibility for Augustine, but they also brought disease. And so in the 5th century, so many people packed into such a tight space, it inevitably created a sick environment. And at this point, Augustine had three choices. He could flee, he could stay holed up in a place and just kind of ignore the needs of people, but perhaps preserve his own life amongst all the sickness, or he could get his hands dirty and risk becoming ill himself. Augustine didn't know how to be a bishop from afar, and so he kept up his schedule that he had kept up, being present with the people, and he paid dearly for his service to them. During the third month of the siege, in August 430, Augustine developed a high fever from which he never recovered. This powerful man of God, whose books Christians still read today, gave his last hours ministering to the most basic needs of a frightened flock. You know, within history, there will be those who exploit the communities that they're a part of, and there will always be those who give themselves completely in order to make communities better. And communities that heal its members call upon those who can help to help. And for some, this task will be great. The ask will be great that is asked of you. But for all of us, regardless of how big the ask will be of you, the lasting requirement is to be present, to show up, and to keep showing up. On Christmas Eve, we celebrate the birth of the Christ child, of Jesus. And we name the miracle of God present in human bodily form the incarnation. The incarnation. And the incarnation is God showing up for us. It's when he showed up for us. As Christ did for the world, he asks you to do, to be, for your church, for your community, and for the world. And so show up. Be present in your joy, in your suffering. And the present given to your community is empty if we stop showing up for each other. So show up. Let's pray.